You take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. You will find it in the church Bible on page 922. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12, going down to verse 16. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. This morning I'm going to make a statement that you all understand, that probably you all experienced this week. Life takes effort. There are very few people for whom everything comes naturally. Every skill, every job, every aspect of our life takes practice. For instance, take walking, right? The simplest of things, most of us don't even think about it now, but when you look at a toddler and you look at their struggles, you realize, wow, walking takes effort. And most of us don't even think about walking until that effort is hindered by illness, accident, or age. When walking becomes difficult again, we realize, wow, this takes effort. Everything takes effort. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us that the greatest worth in life, which is Christ Jesus our Lord, requires effort. Paul has already told us Jesus is the greatest worth because only through Jesus do we gain righteousness. Paul is not saying now that in your effort you will get his righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness, you will now be spurred on to effort. Paul, in these five verses, challenges the visible church, the believing in Christ for the salvation of our sins is never the end. It's the beginning. You see, there's a danger in the visible church to receive salvation as if it's a one-time thing. It's done. Yes, justification is an act of God done once. But our salvation is lived out in this life. And if we don't comprehend that, we will treat grace cheaply. We will not conform our lives to God's holy will. We will not fight against our indwelling sins. We will not be diligent to daily pursue a holy life. We will not try to take every thought captive for him. And Paul doesn't want us to fall into this error, and so he uses himself as an example. And as he does, he reveals that Christ must be pursued because of Christ's worth. Now, in order to pursue anything, there has to be motivation. And so this morning, I want us to just look at two things, pursuit and motivation. We're going to begin with pursuit. As Paul uses himself as an example to pursue Christ, We see three things: longing, forgetfulness, maturity. As Paul describes his pursuit, he begins with deep longing. This is not saying that Paul is discontent with salvation. Scripture tells us that we are to taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever tasted food and longed for more? When our three oldest were younger, we had a phrase in our home: can I have a snitch? They would come into the kitchen and they'd smell the food and they'd just say, can I have a snitch? And the snitch of food made them long for the full meal. And we delighted as a family to take a snitch of food because it made us excited for what was to come. I remember growing up, and maybe some of you do this in family gatherings, right? You go to a home, and that's where the food was made. It surprised Coralie. My relatives would all show up. We had the largest house, and the food was made there, and we snitched. And then we had the full meal. And the snitching never caused us to say, oh, no. We longed for the full meal. And notice the deep longing in Paul's words. He presses on. He strains forward. He longs more for what he has already experienced. He has a holy desire for more of Christ. He grasps he has not attained perfection, and that he won't in this lifetime. And therefore, the Holy Spirit reveals through Paul the Christian life is one of pursuit. And since the Christian life is one of pursuit, the Christian will always be longing for more of Christ. We receive Christ through faith, but we understand that in this world, the full consummation of our union with Christ will not be fully realized until he returns. Every time we experience God through the ordinary means of grace, the word read and preached, prayers corporately and individually made, that the sacraments, every time we experience these, it should cause us to long for more. Every time believers gather for corporate worship, it should leave us longing for more. God intends us to live life seeking after, thirsting after, longing for more of him. Think of Psalm 63. The more knowledge we gain, the more we practice spiritual disciplines, the more we fellowship, the more we study, the more we witness, the more we worship, there's always a greater longing for the triune God. Paul brings this up three times in verses 12 and 13. He has not obtained it. He has not been made perfect. He does not consider that he has made it his own. Paul's goal is to know and be like Christ. And the Apostle Paul grasps he has a long way to go. What about us? Do we have a holy longing like the Apostle Paul to know more of Christ? The pursuit of Christ always leads for a longing for more. I know several of us like to fish, and I know that there's one or two who are passionate about fishing. For those who don't, just listen. A great day of fishing never ends the hobby. Okay, a great day of fishing leads to dreams of bigger fish. A fisherman is never satisfied with a great day of fishing. No, a great day of fishing leads to the longing for a great week of fishing. And a great week of fishing leads to a longing for a great season of fishing. And trust me, a great season of fishing leads the fisherman to dream about bigger and better things. And so it is to be with pursuing Christ. The more you encounter Christ through the ordinary means of grace, word, prayer, and sacrament, the greater your longing should be for Christ. So Paul strains forward, and he says, so should we. The Christian life is not about being satisfied and content with what you already know and experience of Christ. Instead, it's a daily longing to know more of the eternal triune God. Think of godly spouses. While they delight in each other, they never reach a point where they have had enough. No. As a minister, I'm here to tell you, no. When spouses have reached the point that they've had enough, there's a problem. Counseling needs to be had. So it is with a Christian in Christ. A Christian who thinks that they've had enough of Christ has a problem. The more we encounter Christ through the ordinary means of grace, the more we will desire him. And the more we know Christ, the more we will see our need for him. And the more we engage in spiritual disciplines, the more we will see need for obedience. We want to be godly parents and godly children and friends and encouragers. And as long as we strain after these things, we are going to see a greater need for these things. This is the life of a Christian. Never satisfied with good enough. Never satisfied with what once was. Always longing for the perfection of Christ to be worked out in us by his Spirit. The Christian life is one of longing for more of Christ. Does this describe you? Not only does he talk about longing, he talks about forgetfulness. Now, most adults joke about forgetfulness. Some fear its onset. But Paul deliberately uses it in verse 13. Paul forgets what lies behind, straining to what lies ahead. So what does Paul forget? And from the context of this chapter, there are three things that are apparent. First, Paul forgets his self-righteousness. Whatever he thought was good enough, Paul now forgets. And remember, humanly speaking, Paul had it all. He had the right family, education, vocation, and drive. And Paul has revealed that's all rubbish compared to Christ. Paul used it to prove that he was good enough. Many still do. Many in the church still do. Yet Paul, now knowing that Christ is the only source of righteousness, forgets what humanly speaking was his benefit and strives for Christ. Brothers and sisters, we cannot long for Christ if we're constantly looking back and saying, I'm not that bad. Actually, I'm pretty decent. I'm nice. Scripture tells you you're worse than you realize. Humanity defaults to comparing ourselves to those who are worse than us, but Scripture demands we compare ourselves to Christ. Christ is righteousness. We are not. We think our sins are little, but Scripture says they are not. We're never going to pursue Christ if we think we are good enough. We must, like Paul, forget our self-righteousness. The second thing Paul forgets is his sin. The righteousness of Christ covers all our sins. If Christ is your Savior, please hear me, you are forgiven. You are saved to the uttermost, as Hebrews 7:25 declares. And for many in the visible church, it's too good to believe. It's tragic. God doesn't make you relive your sins that you've repented of. God promises, as Psalm 103 told us this morning, that he removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. God reveals our sins to bring us to repentance, but he doesn't torment you with making you relive those sins. That's your flesh and the devil. Satan wants you to never forget your sins. Your flesh wants you to be paralyzed by your sins. Guilt and shame that crushes you over what God has forgiven is not from the Lord. Satan wants to smother you with the fear that people are going to find out that you're a sinner. I've got great news for you. Everyone here is. Jesus only saves sinners. So everyone in God's kingdom is a sinner saved by grace. If you've repented of your sins, God in Christ has forgiven you. Forget them. Let them die on the cross. Don't pick them back up. Live as one forgiven. To be united to Christ means you are no longer defined by your sins, but by the righteousness of Christ. Yes, you are a sinner, but you are also a saint because of Christ. Do you allow yourself to forget your repented sins? Do you allow others to forget their sins by forgiving them? We are to forget our self-righteousness. We are to forget our sins. And the third thing we are to forget are the glory days. When Paul writes this, he's in prison. Humanly speaking, Paul's life went from great to bad. Just a downward trajectory. Yet notice Paul's desire. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the upward prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Obedience to God is not trusting in us, and it's not beating ourselves up over past sins, and it's never found in nostalgia. Do you remember our study in Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes 7:10 states, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." Think of Paul. Don't you think he was tempted in the Roman prison to say, "Why were the former days not better than these?" Don't you think he was tempted to try to go back to the great heights that he had before? But instead, he forgets. He doesn't give in to nostalgia, and he strains forward to what will be. Are you forgetting the past, or are you a prisoner of it? Have you let go of your self-righteousness? Do you really believe that God has forgiven all your sins? Do you grasp that glory for the church lies ahead, never behind? Yes, you and I are going to live with the consequences of sin and actions, but we are to forget what lies behind and strain on towards glory. Are we living in the past or straining towards the future? To pursue Christ means we long for him. To pursue Christ means we must forget what lies behind us. And that leads us to the third way we pursue Christ: maturity. Or more precisely, mature thinking. Paul tells us that those who are mature will think as he does. Now, there's a word play here in Greek that the ESV doesn't use. And the ESV doesn't use it because it can get confusing to us. You'll discover several English Bibles use it: the Geneva Bible, King James, the New American Standard. What Paul does is that he uses the same word in verse 12 and in verse 15, and that word is perfect. Paul, in confronting the temptation to think that we are perfect, first says in verse 12, he is not perfect. And therefore, we are to think like him. But then in verse 15, he says, the perfect will think like Paul. In other words, those who are perfect in this life will never be satisfied with their holy living. They will always see their best efforts as tainted by their sin, and they will always be craving more of Christ. That the perfect in this life will have a humble thinking, always saying, I've not yet arrived. It will be the immature who think they know it all. It will be the immature who will be satisfied with what is. The perfect or the mature will think like Paul and strive for more. They will strain for holy living, for the spread of the gospel, for rejoicing in God. The great pursuit requires a maturity to see us as God does. Children in constant need of his loving care. This morning, do you think like Paul? Or are you imperfect in your thinking? Do you long with Paul for greater and greater obedience? Or are you just satisfied with how things are? Paul calls us to be humbly perfect like he is. And the humbly perfect pursue greater and greater obedience. Now, you and I may ask at this point, why should we join in this pursuit? Because it sounds like it's hard. It is. It's impossible on your own. The reason why you should join Paul in the pursuit is the motivation that he gives in this text. In verses 12 and verse 16, in his own words, Paul pursues this because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul pursues Christ because Christ Jesus has made Paul his own. Here is the great motivation, that the Christian doesn't long for Jesus because maybe they might get more of Jesus. No. The Christian longs for more of Jesus because Jesus has already made them his own. They are so confident in what Christ has done, they strain to become more holy. They take great risks in their lives to know of Christ and to serve of Christ because they are so confident at what Christ has done. Lord willing, this describes us. When we think maturely, we grasp what has already been received. We have perfection, Christ Jesus himself. And so we're willing to strain towards glory. We're willing to take risk in our personal life and in our corporate life. The best illustration I could think of is, it would be like running an Olympic marathon. And I just use that myself because I can't imagine ever wanting to do that, okay? The idea of running 26 miles for a medal, no thank you. But imagine running the Olympic marathon, and before it begins, the judge comes up and says, and here's your gold medal. Now go finish the race. I've won. I just have to cross the finish line. Here it is. I can wear it around me as I run. I've won. I just have to cross the finish line. This is the motivation. Christ has made us his own. See, if it was all about our effort and our goodness, pursuing Jesus would never appeal to us. Because it's too hard. Because we always mess up. In thought, word, and deed, we always mess up. The great motivation to pursue Christ is that God has already given us Christ. See, the issue is never that God doesn't love us enough. It's that we fail to love God for what we've already received. He's given us righteousness. He's given us perfection. He's given us glory, and now he asks us, run, finish the race. And when you can't run, you walk. And when you can't walk, you crawl. And when you can't crawl, you drag yourself. Because Christ Jesus has made you his own, and all you have to do is finish. This morning, has Christ made you his own? Have you, by faith, trusted Jesus as your Savior? Is he your only hope for righteousness? If so, where are you at this morning? Are you with Paul straining forward, or are you comfortably lounging around? Or maybe are you looking back, pining for the supposed glory days which never existed? Are you pursuing Christ full of energy, or has life beaten you down? Wherever you are, please hear this magnificent motivation. Those who come to faith in Christ do so because Christ has made them his own. If Christ has made you his own, he will never abandon you, he will never give up on you, and he will make sure you cross that finish line. He's done it all. And all he asks is that you strain ahead and pursue him into glory. He even gives you the energy to do it, the will to do it. To end, I want to quote John Newton. Many of you know him as the author of Amazing Grace. Some of you may know he was a remarkable minister who struggled much in his life. And some of it is from horrible sins he did. Listen to how he agrees with Paul. I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I thank God, I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to continue to pursue Christ together, never settling for what was or what is, but straining forward because Christ Jesus has made us his own. Let us press on, for we are united to Christ. You cannot lose. Let us pray. Most merciful, gracious Father, we praise you and thank you that Christ Jesus has made us his own. I pray, Father, for any this morning who cannot say that with full assurance, that today would be the day of their salvation, that today they would give up on their good works, on their pedigree, and that they would look to you to be their righteousness. And I pray for all of us who can confidently say, no, Christ has made us his own, that we would continue to strain towards glory, that we would put effort into the one who is the greatest worth, that we would never be satisfied with what we already know, but we would long to know more of Christ because he has made us his own. Oh, may you receive all glory and honor as you bring us into glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.